praise the Lord. A door of faith. A door of faith. I want to read a couple other verses there. Let's back up there in Acts chapter 14. I want to read from verse 20, from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. And then I'm going to look at chapter 13 and 14. But I want to read Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Lord, I thank you for your word, asking you to help us tonight to see what you and your Holy Spirit would want us to see. Anoint our words to be that which you desire, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In your name we pray. Amen. What we have here in these verses is my Bible, the little heading there above 21, says the ministry on the return trip. And it says the report of the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have just come back from their first missionary journey. Now, to this point, there's been a few outreaches that have taken place in the church. The gospel's been preached in Samaria. There's probably other places the gospel has reached to. But this is the first outreach where the gospel wasn't just a matter of Christians going and maybe living somewhere else and sharing their faith, but this was a direct effort on the church's part. In the back at chapter 13, you see that it says in verse 2 that the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work." And so then the Holy Ghost sent them forth, and they began to go to different places. Just some scholars think this trip was somewhere around a year long. Others say it was 3 years long. I don't know. I can't argue with scholars. But it was a good long trip. It wasn't a trip like we take today where that we get in a car and we can go across the country in a day or two and be back in a day or two later after that. Travel was slow and hard and difficult. And so they embarked on this journey. You see the places that they go to in verse 4. There's two places, Seleucia and Cyprus. Verse 5, they went to Salamis. Here it says they preached the word of God in the synagogues. Then verse 6 says they went through this Isle of Paphos, to the Isle of Paphos. Now this was a place where that they ran into this guy named Elymas, the sorcerer, who wanted to control and keep the gospel out. And so when he opposed Paul and Barnabas, in verse 11, Paul said, "Thou shalt be blind," and he was struck blind. And Paul and Barnabas continued to preach there, and the word of God was brought to many people. And then in verse 14, they head to another place. They departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And we see that this place was the place where that we have a big, long sermon here. Verse 16 all the way through to verse 41 is Paul's sermon. And so Paul went in this first Sabbath day, his custom was, is he would go to the Jewish synagogue first. He would preach to the Jews about the law and how Christ had fulfilled the law. And so we see his sermon recorded here. So he did a lot of other preaching, but this is one of the sermons that were recorded, was recorded for us. And that stirred up a bunch of people. They got some people excited. And then you see that he stayed there another week, and he preached another sermon on the next Sunday. And many people got saved. But then in this place, there was, he had run into opposition in the past, but here he really gets some strong opposition. Verse 50 says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast." So he preached. Now he was there more than 2 weeks because it says in verse 49, the words of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So he did a lot of preaching there. And eventually the opposition had got so strong that they were able to oppose them so strongly that they either by governmental force or physical force, they expelled them out of the country. They kicked them out. Verse 51, it says, "They shook off the dust of their feet and they came to Iconium." Here's another place. It says the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 14, they're still, they've come to Iconium. They preach the gospel there for a while. It says in verse 3, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly." So they were there for a while. I don't know if it's a couple weeks, couple months. Then in verse 6, it says that they, well, at verse 5, it says that the Jews and the rulers, also of the Jews and of their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they were about to get stoned, and so they left. And so it says they were aware of it, and they fled to Lystra. And so they came to this city of Lystra. Lystra is the place where that as they were preaching the gospel, there was the lame man who was given strength. He was healed. And all the people wanted to make Barnabas and Saul gods. And the priests got together, they got some animals together, and they were getting ready to have a feast and a sacrifice. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, two of the Greek gods. They were going to worship them, and then Paul said, No, you can't worship me, I'm just like you are. I'm just a man, just like you are. He used that word, like passions as you are. In other words, we're sinners just like you. We're not gods. And so they scarcely restrained the people, it says, that they had not done the sacrifice. But then when they wouldn't let them do the sacrifice, that kind of got some people upset. And then some of the people who had caused trouble with them before from other places, they started stirring up trouble. And so we see in verse 19, it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Well, the whole trip kind of looks to me like it's going from bad to worse. Opposed by a sorcerer, you call blindness down on him and that works, but then you almost get stoned and here you are stoned. And verse 20 almost gives me the indication that a miracle was done. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up." It wasn't like he recovered. It's like he got up. And came into the city, and then he comes to Derbe. So we have, this is the end of the trip. And then we read from verse 21 on, which was the return trip. When he returned, he got back to all of them, and he said, he rehearsed these things to him. to the people, kind of like a missionary furlough itineration, telling what God had done and how God had moved. But I want to look for just a few minutes about this return trip. You know, the first trip, he headed out through there. He was focused on preaching the gospel, on sharing the gospel, introducing people to Christ. And it says in verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, the last city they came to, Derbe, these are the two main focus points of Paul's purpose as he traveled here in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many. His purpose, that word, when he had preached the gospel, that Greek word there is the word we get evangelized from. To take the good tidings, the glad tidings. His purpose was to evangelize and taught. That's that word we get for disciple. To make disciple. Those were the two, when every city Paul went into, his purpose was to evangelize and to disciple. His purpose was to take the gospel, to share the gospel. If he went into the Jewish synagogue, he dealt with the law. If you see various places, here when he was in Lystra, he didn't start with the law, he started with creation. If he was dealing with Gentiles, he started with creation. If he was dealing with Jews, he started with the law. His purpose was to evangelize, to bring them the glad tidings, the good news of the gospel. And his purpose was to teach, to disciple them. And so as he's finished his journey, and he's been lots of places over several months, maybe even a year, as he begins to return, he could have took a short route back home. But he decided to go back everywhere. Why? Because it was so important for him to see these Christians again and to make sure of some things about them. His purpose everywhere he went was to evangelize and to make disciples. And so I want to look at verse 22 here for a minute with you, that as he made that return trip, and this is really his return trip gives us a picture of how we can disciple, the work of discipleship. In verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples. Confirming, to that word confirmed, to make firm, or to strengthen, or to establish. As he went back through these cities, he didn't want to lose anybody. He didn't want to lose anybody. So as he made his way back through those cities, his purpose was, I gotta shore things up. I gotta make sure that these that have been saved, these that we were able to minister to for just a short period of time, that they're able to hang on, that they're able to, and so it says that he confirmed the souls of the disciples. Now he just didn't come back in and make sure that he had, people with him and on his side. His purpose was to confirm the souls, to make sure that they were established, to make sure that, to keep them from backsliding, to keep them from going back. I could only imagine that in a heathen city, with just a handful of Christians, how, and you come from everybody in your family is probably still heathen, how easy it would be to say, well, I guess it's just not worth it, and to go back. Paul came to confirm, to establish. And that's the role of discipleship. When you have, and a lot of my experience in discipleship has mostly been with young people, that, and their experiences, is not necessarily an older person that's been saved and discipling them. But it's the same either way. You want to confirm them. You want to make sure that they're established in their faith, that they're going to be ready for the temptations and the assault of Satan, that they're going to be ready for the for what comes against them. Paul talked about in Ephesians Wherefore, put on the whole armor of God. He probably, as he went back through these cities, he was probably introducing these new Christians to the armor of God. That you can put on this armor, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, these the belt of truth. These things that they needed was to confirm, to shore them up, to make sure that they stay. To teach, to establish, to make firm, line upon line, precept upon precept, to confirm. As we deal with young people who are young and need to establish themselves, or even older people who are new Christians and babes in Christ, they need to be confirmed. They need to be established in what they believe and established in their faith and recognize the temptations that come and to be able to be strengthened to stand against temptation. Confirming the souls of the disciples to make strong, to confirm, and then exhorting them to continue in the faith. That word exhorting, the root word of it is very similar to the word that we hear used for the Holy Spirit, paraclete. They're not the exact same word, but they have similar meaning. This word exhorting means to come, to call to one side. Whereas the Holy Spirit comes to our side, this is your calling them to your side. And it's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where Paul was telling those he was talking to there, I beseech you therefore, brethren. It was a pleading. It was a heartfelt pleading that they would come to a certain understanding there in Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you'll present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so it is here. It says that he exhorting them, beseeching them, coming, drawing them to his side to give them those words of exhortation, to help them to see, to continue in the faith, to hold fast, to persevere, to have convictions and to live convictions, to have faith and to live faith. To confirm them and to exhort them to continue in the faith, to fight that good fight of faith, as Scripture says. We fight against, our faith is oftentimes, it's the target of the temptation that Satan brings to us. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants us to question God. He wants us to go by feelings instead of faith. He wants us to go by appearances, what we see, and not by faith. He wants us to look at our own failings and our own limitations, and not by faith look at God and His unlimited power and His unlimited ability. And so Paul said, I'm exhorting them to continue in the faith, this work of discipleship, to establish, to confirm them, to exhort them to continue in the faith, that as ye have, you're saved by faith, that you walk in faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John says. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Here at the end of verse 22, it says he exhorted them to continue in the faith, and he knew they needed this comforting exhortation to continue in the faith because, if you read the rest of 22, and that we must go through much tribulation. We must go through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This role of discipleship, Paul had went on this long missionary journey, and he did not want any of the fruit that had been born of it to be lost. And so as he makes his trip back home, he's going through these steps of discipleship to confirm these souls, these disciples, to exhort them to continue in the faith, though they face tribulation, though they face persecution. And so we as well need to have this same ministry. We need to look around us and say, who needs confirmed? Who needs exhorted to continue? Who needs me to step in? You know, Paul, it says there that he rehearsed how God had opened the door of faith. You know what? God opened that door of faith, but Paul had to be there to walk through that door. Paul had to be there as the man of God that God could do this with. And so your job and my job is to make sure that when he's opening that door of faith, that we're there in that door of faith to be the one that he can use to confirm the souls of the disciples, to exhort them to continue in the faith. And Paul, he had that same thing in mind, because in verse 23, as he's coming back through these cities, he says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church," Paul said, "I'm going to make sure that when I leave this place, that there's people in place who can help their fellow believers." That he wanted to make sure, and that's what our local church, the job of discipleship. We want to, as individuals, as believers, we need to be confirming the souls of the disciples. We need to be exhorting them. But as a church, we need to be looking inside of ourselves and saying, okay, who can you disciple? All right, what group of people can you work with? Where can you be placed? Every believer. He went back through and he confirmed, he exhorted, but he said, I'm going to ordain elders in every church. What does it take to be an elder? Is it an age? I don't know. Is it how long you've been saved? Well, I don't think it was in this case, because they hadn't been saved very long. None of them. The gospel had just come to that place. But no doubt there were men and women who had allowed the Holy Spirit to anoint them, had allowed the Holy Spirit to, I guess, bring them to a quick maturity in the Lord, to where that they were in a place where that they could help others, to be where they were in a place where they could teach, where they could be the ones confirming and exhorting, where they could be the ones who, when those that are weak in faith come to with their troubles and their trials, that they have strong faith and they're able to point them to the Lord. Paul was on his way back. He had worked hard. He ordained the elders in every church. He picked out those among them that could serve as leaders, and he placed them in that position of leadership. And then he said, and he prayed. Through prayer and fasting, this was done. And then it says, they commended them to the Lord. You know, there comes a point in the effort of working with people where that you really have to finally, ultimately say, Lord, they're in your hands. Kind of like raising children. There comes a point where you eventually have to say, Lord, here they go. They're in your hands. And Paul, as he was making his way through, he would confirm them. He would get right close to them. He exhorted them. He called them to his side. Then he established leadership to be there. But then he commended them to the Lord. He commended them to the Lord. He said, Lord, I put them before you. I entrust them to you. Now, that did not take away any of his responsibility as a leader in the church, because he wrote back to these guys and he visited them again. It didn't take away the responsibility of those that had been ordained to be elders. But ultimately, our trust is in God to do the work. We plant those seeds. We give those words of encouragement. We give the time and the effort, but ultimately we say, Lord, the harvest, the fruit, you're the one that gives it. You're the one that brings it to pass. And so he set it before
God.
And he said, Lord, here it is. Here it is. And all the time, you look in verse 26, verse 25, and when they had preached the word, everywhere he went, he preached. Preaching everywhere. You know, I believe that always ready to tell the story of Jesus. Always ready to share the gospel. Paul was on his way back on his missionary journey. He didn't want to lose any that had come to faith. He didn't want to lose any that had joined in this faith. And so as he made that return trip, he made the effort to disciple them, to do what it took to help them to grow in grace, to grow in their faith, and for the church to be established. And then he gets back to Antioch, and that was the verse we started with. He just said, Lord, he just started telling everybody what everything had happened and said, look at the door that God has opened for us. And as God opens doors for us, as God opens doors for us individually to disciple, first of all, in our family, to disciple our children, to disciple those in our family, to disciple our grandchildren, those that are close to us. If there's in a church ministry, to disciple those that God has opens the door of faith. Somebody's got to be there in that door. Somebody's got to be there in that door to do these things. If Paul and Barnabas don't go, what happens? If Paul and Barnabas don't come back through and confirm and exhort and commend to the Lord, what happens? You and I, if somebody doesn't witness, what happens? If somebody doesn't confirm and exhort and commit to the Lord, commend to the Lord, what happens? We have that responsibility. Paul accepted that responsibility. It was a God-given, Holy Ghost-called calling that came on Paul's life for these missionary journeys. But in this long journey, God's not calling all of us to a big journey around the world. But He is calling us to disciple. He is calling us to take the gospel. He is calling us to do our part in the church to disciple those. Brother Jarvis, a couple weeks ago, did so well as he preached on this same topic of discipleship. And just he mentioned about his talking to his mom about how that he asked her about when she was a new Christian and how that she responded, I don't know what I would have done without Sister so-and-so. And you know, our responsibility as believers is we all should, there's somebody out there who they don't know what they would do without you. They don't know what they would have done without me. We all have somebody that we can confirm their soul. We can exhort them to continue in the faith. We can commend them to the Lord. And we can do our part to make sure that they become what God wants them to be. I've been encouraged the last couple weeks as I've visited with Aaron and some of these young ladies and how they've responded so hungry and so desirous, it seems, to even just have an opportunity to come to church. These young mothers they're out there all over the place. For us to go and take the gospel, but then once we take the gospel to them, that we make sure that somebody's coming, calling them alongside. Somebody's confirming their soul and helping them get established, helping them get firm in the Lord and what they believe and the way to live. That we're commending them to the Lord and that they become as precious to us. New believers should be as precious to us as our own children. But oftentimes we don't see it that way. But for Paul, that's the way it was for him. How often in the epistles did he call them his children in the Lord? So we should have that same desire. Paul didn't want anything to go to waste. He didn't want his time to be lost that he had given. And so as he made that return trip, like a loving father, he came through to confirm them, to call them to his side, to disciple them, to make sure, to do what he could to make sure that they were established in their faith. The work of the church. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for the way that you opened the door of faith for me. Lord, I thank you for the men and women of faith that did their part to establish me in my faith. Lord, I thank you for Brother Huff. I thank you, Lord, for those teachers that I had. Lord, for my parents and my grandparents that helped establish my faith. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to see the necessity to disciple, to see the need for us to come alongside new believers, to see the need for us to take the gospel in the first place, and then to do what we can to confirm the souls of the disciples. Lord, help us to do our part. Lord, not to shun, not to be lazy in that job, but Lord, to see that it's the calling you've given us as a church. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace. Thank you for your mercy and your love. Praise the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.